Okay. I want to get to... Dave, the kids workers have got a rough idea of what our time sequence is this morning, yeah?
We're fairly on...
A quarter of an hour early, from my point of view, in terms of starting. Yeah. But that's no problem. If they want to run for an hour, then... One of the give you the background to those comments. One of the one of the things that we've always said is that we actually attempt to serve our kids, not to provide childcare while we serve the parents. Okay, the consequence of that is that the children's program runs independently. And if we overrun in here, then it's perfectly reasonable to expect that parents will need to go out to look after the children. And equally, we're not all that enthusiastic about you constructing your programme in such a way that you need to interrupt the children's work to take your kids away from there. Because that's a priority for us, that we serve the children in the best way that we can. We know that makes complications, but that's the way we do it. It's part of our values. We don't like to think that children are the church of the future. They are the church right now. Okay. The other things to mention are we're just beginning to get underway with the small groups. Would encourage you, whether or not it is your kind of thing, and we know there's some people who love small groups and some people who prefer bigger groups, we would encourage you to be part of that. Because particularly if you struggle with small groups, you will find that they are good for you. That it gives you a chance to interact with people in different ways. Also encourage you to plan to stay to lunch next week. I am quite sure that not everybody enjoys fish finger sandwiches or whatever the next thing is. But the thing that we do enjoy is being together. And even if you go without eating and eat lunch when you get home, if it's at all possible, then do stay and join in with what's going on. It gives you a chance to catch up with people, and who knows that those relationships may prove a source of life to you later on. But anyway, those were just the things that I wanted to say, and I'd like us to pray and then get stuck in to this morning's session. Father, we are so glad that you are God and we are not, because we can only think about one thing at a time, and even when our hearts seem bigger, our ability to care for lots of people is very limited, but we know that you can look after us all and the rest of the world all at once. And we're looking to you to do that this morning, to take hold of your word and share it among us so that everybody has enough. Amen. Okay, that particular prayer comes out of the fact that I started preparing the talk for this morning as I left the building after I'd spoken last time. Then I got as far as yesterday evening when I tried to leave the papers on my desk and just sort of check out things as to whether I have actually I'm actually feeling the things I'm talking about, and I found that as I sat down, I started to go through the names of so many of you in the church. Some are here this morning, some who are not. And thought, help, everybody's in different sort of situations. How can we make sure that there's something for everybody in what we do? And of course, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit for that. But I want to focus in a particular way this morning, which will emphasize the fact that God is a God who meets our needs, who speaks to us, that the Holy Spirit is powerful for each one of us, whatever our situation is, and that the Lord Jesus wants to walk alongside us wherever we are and however we are. And I just want to put this out there this morning, that if at the end of the meeting today, you're in a position where you can say, there was nothing there which I can take hold of to make progress in my spiritual life, that you come and say so. Because my commitment this morning is to try and focus in such a way that wherever you are, in whatever situation you are, whatever your problems are, whatever you've got to cope with over the next while, whatever you're anxious about, that God's word is going to speak to you. The word of the Lord this morning, and if you've got open ears, then there will be a connection. Now, last time we continued to talk about Revelation chapter 3 and those verses at the end, one particular verse at the end, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person and they with me. We spent a bit of time having a look at what the anyone might mean in the first week that we talked about it, and said that at that particular point, the conversation was with the churches. It was not about people who were far from God and in deep need. And so what is happening here is that the Spirit of God is speaking to the churches, to people like us, and the Spirit takes hold of seven different types of church, seven sort of standard types, if you like, and critiques each one of those. And you know, there's only one church out of the seven that doesn't come in for a hammering. Only one of the seven where there's no negatives at all. And right at the end, because God is always positive, there's this message. Behold, here I am, is a good way of translating. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens the door, I will come in. So it is perfectly possible for churches, for groups of believers, for individuals to exclude Christ from what's going on in their lives, in their communities. And we continually need to remind ourselves about that. So last time we finished with an opportunity to just meditate for a little while, be aware of the presence of God, and then to ask the question, Lord, what do you want to say to me at this time? And I was encouraged, because as we did that, there were a number of people who just stayed in place afterwards, and I could see that people were sharing with one another what they thought God might be saying to them or to other people. And I'm sure those of you who engaged in that found it encouraging, whether you were a teller or whether you were a listener. And as I walked out of the meeting, I was reflecting, and a verse came to my mind which completely upset the apple cart as far as the way I'd been teaching and thinking was concerned. And it was this verse from Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And the words of the verse were, let's have a look at them on paper. Whoops. And I've done it again. I've hit the paper instead of the screen. And it's from Luke 5:17, which says this: the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. Now, that is quite a well-known verse, for charismatics at least. But for me, there was a real oddness about there. By what stretch of the imagination could it have been true that the presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord, was not with Jesus to heal? Jesus was there, so healing was possible. But what was it that made it necessary to say that? What made it possible to differentiate between the Lord being there and the power of the Lord being there? Now, I want to kick that around this morning. I want to think about it a bit, because I think that I can, don't know about you, you've probably got it all sorted out, but I can get in a real muddle over this at times. And as we go through, I want to get to the point where we're not only recognising that the presence of the Lord, the presence of Jesus, is potentially with us all the time, and that we need to be aware of him. But when we are aware of Jesus, being aware of his power to heal is pretty important too. Now, the word heal in the New Testament covers quite a lot. It's a word, sozo, which, if you spell it out in English, you transliterate, is probably S-O-Z-O. And I've heard of lots of organisations called sozo. And normally, if you refer back to that word, what you're referring to is the fact that the word heal in the New Testament is the same as the word save. And the word save is the same as the word make well, and the same as the word make whole. So, it's not going too far to say that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to make people whole, make people well, to meet every need. Now, if you want to reinforce that and to work that out, what I'd encourage you to do is to go back home and read chapter 4, chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Luke together. When you read those chapters together, the first thing that happens in Luke chapter 4 is that Jesus goes into the wilderness. And while he's in the wilderness, he's tested, and then he comes out of the wilderness and he comes out in the power of the Spirit. After that, he goes to Nazareth, which was the place he comes from, and has a bit of a run-in with the people there. And at the beginning of Luke 5, if I'm getting this right, I'm going to stop here because I can't remember the sequence from this on. But in the first part of Luke 5, he calls some of the disciples, and then you get a healing, and then this verse comes up. Now, after this verse comes up is one of those splendid stories in the New Testament that I used to love when I was a kid, because it's about people being transgressive and making a real mess. And I can remember Sunday school teachers and speakers telling this story in such a way that you couldn't but be impressed, because it's a story about Jesus being with a big group of people in a house. Don't know how big the house was and what it was like. But there were four friends who were determined to take their friend to be healed by Jesus. And you remember the story and what happened. It wasn't possible to get them in for the crowd. And I can remember people talking about them going up the stairs at the side, and you could imagine them carrying a guy on a blanket or on a stretcher or something up to the top, and then they started to pull the roof off. And in the NIV, it actually says they had tiles. I didn't know they had tiles. I didn't really know what the roof was. So I sort of had in my mind trash roofs, you know, sort of palm roofs like you had in Guyana. But anyway, whether it was corrugated iron or whether it was tiles or whether it was plaster or what it was, the roof started to come off. Now, as a kid, with great storytellers around me, I had no problem in imagining what was happening. Here is Jesus talking. Here are people sitting, chatting to one another, and suddenly dust starts falling. Right? And within a little while, bigger bits than dust are falling. You can imagine the owner of the house getting up and pushing their way out to see what's going on. But by that time, the damage has been done. And these guys are pulling off great lumps of stuff and are ready to lower their mate down so that he can be prayed for by Jesus, so he can be healed by Jesus. Now, I don't know what the guy who was being lowered down through the ceiling thought about this. He'd probably not felt too good about being humped all the way up the stairs outside by his mates. But then he was lowered down. And I just actually wanted to tell the story because I knew once I start talking about this, because I can see it in my mind's eye, I get a bit carried away by it. Because of the fact that something particular happened. Can anybody tell me what was the first thing that Jesus said to the bloke who arrived by lift in front of him?
Sins
forgiven. Yeah, say it again.
Your sins are forgiven.
Yeah, your sins are forgiven you. And so in that compass, I've got every reason to say that when it's talking about healing, it's talking about wholeness. Because that led to one of the great debates between Jesus and the Pharisees. They immediately got themselves into a state about the fact that Jesus was saying that he could forgive sins, implying that he could forgive sins. And it's been a subject of a lot of discussion. Did the guy have a particular disease? Did he have a sexually transmitted disease? Or did... was there something about bitterness in his heart that had brought illness upon him? I don't know. We're never going to know as to what the connection was there. But as well as him being physically healed, what he needed is to be made whole. And whoever we are, wherever we are, there's a need when we approach Jesus to be made whole. Because all the way round, we've got damage, we've got fear, we've got problems that affect us in different ways at different times of our lives. I was thinking about the fact that we've got some new babies in church was just actually going back to my experience of having small children. And... although I was part of a church that believed that God would meet needs, and although we saw God meet needs, and our children were healthy all the way through, I can remember that there was never a time when there wasn't some sort of background fear for me with my kids. And I guess actually, and I talk as a dad and not a mum here, I suppose for me, it was always the case of, what if I lost my job? What if we didn't have enough money to look after them? Those of you who are mums have got partners, don't immediately assume that that your husbands or whatever don't feel that way, because I can't ever remember talking to Wendy about that. She'd got enough things to think about, but it was one of those things that was always in the back of my mind. And I found I had to go back to God time after time and say, Lord, you have promised that you will look after us. Those were the sort of things that bothered me In fact, I didn't lose my job at that time at all. We got through having small children, and I suppose it was because I needed to be built up in courage and encouraged. In fact, the point at which I got made redundant was when we had two children at university. And by that time, I don't know whether I was numb or whether I'd found a place of trust in God, but we had to come through that to the other side of that, and we didn't have really very much opportunity because it was to move away to find work, because it was just at the point at which we were beginning to plant or to nurture Day Spring Church. So what we're looking at this morning is the connection with being aware of the presence of Jesus and coping with the big issues that come in our lives. Now, you will remember, and I want to work between Luke 5 and the passages that we've been talking about. Now, you remember that we started in on the fact that at the end of Revelation 3, you've got this little passage about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then straight across into the next chapter, you'd got this other thing about a door, where it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Now, here's the thing. Let's work with my assumption that we can read this as one door with two sides. Okay? That when Jesus is knocking on the door, he's not standing in the dark with sort of lots of thorns and weeds around it, but he's actually standing in Revelation 4. And then he comes in to our house, wherever that is. Now, here's my question to you. What's the contrast between being on one side of that door and the other side of the door? How are the two sides different? How's the being on the Revelation 3 side different from the Revelation 4 side? Okay. In Revelation 3, you've got Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the Lord, coming in to eat with us. And on the other side of the door, you've got something else. What's the contrast? What's the difference? Do talk to one another about that. Think about what else you know about Revelation as well, because the rest of the book starts in Revelation chapter 4. Yeah. Okay, guys. You're obviously doing some pondering, but any thoughts, any immediate reaction? What's it like? What's the difference? Got any images in your mind? Any thoughts about what it might be?
My house is dirty, God's is clean.
Pardon?
My
house is dirty and God's is clean. That's a thought. Okay. Didn't immediately leap to mind as being the comparison. But, yeah. Actually, I tell you what, it's a real problem now, isn't it? Because there are a lot of us who hear the Lord knocking, saying, I want to come in. And we're saying, oh, hang on, I need to sort things out here. I need to tidy it up. I need to clean the place up before I let you in. Yeah? Just bank that one for the moment. Just put it there and come back again. Any other thoughts?
The other door is, the door to the throne room is kept closed until we open and let the spirit brought in through our door.
So it's the door to the throne room. So what's a throne room like? Beautiful.
we were contrasting the difference between the two, so that you've got in the Revelation 3:1, it's like if Jesus is coming over to tea, for the sake of the argument, you're in your space, and he's outside. Normally, when people come to tea, our house is dark, it's raining, or something else, and he's coming in. Whereas this one, we're one side of the door, and the other side of the door where Jesus is heaven, and he's opened the door and is inviting us into his space rather than us inviting him into us.
Yeah. So when you start to think, I don't know, what have you got any mechanisms thinking about that? What occurred to me when I asked you the question was, I don't know, have you ever stayed in a hotel that has got an atrium-style design where rather than the rooms opening up onto narrow corridors, they open up onto balconies around a sort of 11-storey high, sort of sick-making, knee-juddering sort of space with a glass roof or something like that. I used to travel in the States and somebody else used to pay my bills, and you could be absolutely anywhere, but sometimes you would be put into a place where you walk out, where you're in your enclosed space, very limited, sort of 10 feet high or whatever, and you're in there, and you open the door and you're immediately in a big, bright, open space. And I think that's sort of my starting point, that when Christ comes into us as believers, when he comes into us today, he's happy to be with us in our needs and our situation, for us to communicate with him, but while the door's open, there's a much bigger space on the outside. A glorious space, or an amazing space. A space in which there are big discussions going on that we can be part of. Well, we can aim for, but we can actually go on into, and we can see. You know? Spiritually, we find ourselves in a position where we can sit and put the telly on rather than be outside. We've just been on holiday, and one of my sons is quite, he's the one who was an outdoor pursuits instructor, but he and his wife are really keen on their boys being outdoors and not playing around on tablets or watching TV or doing things like that. And the weather was really great where we were. And so every moment of the day, he was keen that we move from our small space inside and wanted to stop the kids playing games on their machines to being outside playing games in the outside, to the degree that we had just come back from going out for coffee and had walked down to the edge of the lake, Toby was sort of hopping from one foot to the other in his wetsuit with a coat on. He was saying, "It's a little bit chilly in that lake, Granddad." Now, nobody had told him to go swimming in it, because Toby at 10 is a sort of man of steel, he had to prove that even if his dad wouldn't go in the water, he was prepared to go in there and swim. But the big world outside is scary, but it's attractive, and it's the reason that Jesus wants us to be aware of his presence so that we can be involved out there. Okay, I know that I'm extending the metaphor, I'm extending the picture, but if you actually go back to Luke 5 again, to justify what I'm saying, you've got this element of the presence of Jesus. Jesus was there, he was talking to them about true truth in Luke 5. He was in the house, okay? But there was something else that was important, and that was the power of Jesus was known and felt. One of the things that charismatics have often been criticised for, that we are more interested in the Spirit's presence than the Spirit's presence. Okay? And that was one of the things that was focused up in the early 90s. But not only does Jesus want to come and be with us, he wants to bring us stuff. There's something in the Bible that we talk about as being the gifts of the Spirit. Spirit is not an exclusive list, but it's a list of things that we need if we're to live our lives in the way that God wants us to. And to do that, we need to know the power of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, and I think this is what has really stirred me up in this, I had an encounter with healing in a way that I can't remember. Please excuse me if I've told this story before. I don't think I have done, because it's taken me so long to process it. But here's the story. It's really quite simple. I came into a meeting one Sunday and I was having real trouble hearing out of one of my ears. It was like listening through, being in the bottom of a swimming pool and trying to listen. I was concerned because it wasn't something I had experienced before. It wasn't something that I wanted to experience, and I was just about to go off to a research conference for a week where I needed to be attentive to what other people were saying, and that was going to be difficult. And before the meeting started, I went to be prayed for, and I think Carol was on duty, and hanging around at the time was Nigel Telfer. I think actually Richard was on duty that morning, but this was about 25 past 10. I said, look, I said, I'd really like you guys to pray for me before the meeting. I know I told the story at the beginning of the meeting, but this is a bit of a broadening, told it a few weeks ago, didn't I, but broadening out from here. And when they prayed for me, Nigel, in his inimitable way, started talking about listening. Okay? And it struck me that there was something going on there, that there was something that I needed to be aware of. Now, long and short of it was that throughout the meeting, my hearing got worse, to the point that at lunchtime I asked Wendy to go and get some eardrops for me. I have never used those eardrops, because by the time she got back, my hearing had improved. But do you know, several times since then, the problem has come back again. And I've found that I've needed to stand clearly in faith and say, Lord, I'm believing for healing. And even if the thing comes back, I believe that you healed me at that time. And that's a bit of a transition for me, because I've never been anybody who's been big on healing. I've been relatively healthy throughout my life. We have seen occasional healings. I've prayed for people who have been healed. But I feel as though that there's something that I need to be learning about listening, and to be learning about healing, and to be encouraging you guys in as well. That there is a time, it's about time that we were emphasising not only God's presence, the Spirit's presence, the presence of Jesus, but about the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. Because without those gifts, life is pretty miserable. Just using the examples from the time, just looking back, you know, the times that we knew that we needed God's help to provide money for us. Just going through a couple of incidents that are back in our history, and some of you won't have heard this, and they bear repeating. I keep on looking at my Fitbit because I haven't got my watch on. I need to go back here to see what the time is. But just going through some of these things. When our kids were quite young, we were very reliant on the washing machine, because in those days, nappies were not disposable. They had to be washed and reused. And they would be taken from a vile-smelling bucket of something called nappy sand, and put in an automatic washing machine and washed. We'd bought our first house because we'd had a notice to quit on the place where we'd previously been living. We were desperate for money. We'd got two, three small children at the time, and the washing machine died. The guy came round to look at it and he said, it's going to cost X much, which was a huge amount of money. And Wendy phoned me up at work and said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. What are we going to do? I came home, the washing machine was running. The guy said the motor's completely kaput. I said to Wendy, why did you tell me that the washing machine wasn't working, if it is? She said, well, I prayed for it. And Wendy's not very good at that sort of thing, probably even worse than I am. But that was an occasion on which she laid hands on the washing machine because we had no alternative. And God healed the washing machine. Next time it happened, we prayed for it, it didn't work. And many, many times have we prayed for our car and it hasn't got healed. But on that occasion, God showed us that he was the God of all provision. Another occasion when Simon, I think, must have been about 10 or 12, we'd been praying about musicians in the church, need for a release of musicians. And part of that prayer for release had been saying, well, we need to make opportunities for our kids to get into music. And Simon was interested in keyboard playing, and we bought a keyboard. But as people do, older people do it as well, but teenagers do, they don't necessarily operate in a totally sensible way. And we'd said to him, whenever you move it, take the mains charger cord out the back. And he didn't, and he dropped it. Hit the ground, mains charger first, albeit gently, and of course the thing didn't work. So I came in and I was told by a very sheepish Simon about this, and I said to him in the end, just leave it with me and I'll see what we can do. And I tried fiddling it about because, you know, sort of I'm that kind of technician that wiggling things is about the limit that I work to. Nobody's ever needed to tell me about computers. Try switching it off and switching it back off again, because that's the extent of my technical knowledge about these things. But I fiddled around with it for a bit and went into the kitchen to find a screwdriver. With a really sinking heart, because I knew what happened if I took the top off to have a look at what was in there. I'd never get all the bits back in again, and it would never look quite right and would never go again. But I had to take the attempt. But as I walked across the room, I can remember thinking, idiot, you need to pray for this. I put the screwdriver down, laid hands on the thing, prayed, and it worked again. Now, those seem like idiotic issues, but I don't know about you, but for me at those times, they were evidence of the fact that God, who is big and lives in this massive throne room and has a view over all the earth and has got 24 elders sitting beside him, was inviting me to be part of that victory as well, to join in with it. And I've got these around the wrong way, but let's get both of them up. In Revelation 3, at the end, the verse after the one we've been looking at, it says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. And of course, in Revelation 4, which is why I've made the connection, there was a throne in heaven for someone, with someone sitting on it, and 24 other thrones. Would you like to get into the habit of not only inviting Jesus in to come and sit at your table, but to make a habit of leaving your table to go and sit with him on his throne? That seems to me to be the big question at the moment, and that seems to be a very realistic option. I don't think that this idea of victory means that we never have problems, which is why I prefer to believe in being positive rather than using any other words to describe, because sometimes things don't work, sometimes they do. I will not put myself in a position where I have to stop trusting God if things don't work out okay. I can't understand all those sort of things. But I know by and large that God has promised us that he will be with us. Not only will he be with us, but he will be with us so that we can overcome, so that we can be strong in our environment, that every need can be met, whether it's a need for a job, whether it's a need for money, whether it's a need for healing, whether it's a need for peace and for issues to be resolved. There is a transition from having Jesus in your house to you being in his. Let's pray. I just want to go back to where we were last time. You remember I said take opportunity to be aware of the Lord for you right now. If you find it a struggle, don't worry about it, because the fact is he is here. Don't have to feel it, but it's great when that's possible. And I think the normal is really supposed to be that we can feel him, and the exceptional are those times of struggle. And I would encourage you not only to affirm his presence, but to affirm his power. Lots of times when I'm talking, I find that there are things that come up that I haven't planned. And I put my hand in my pocket just now to pick out my handkerchief. And in my pocket were two stones. And they are two stones which on various occasions I've picked up at the prayer table. And they, for me, are outstanding issues where I'm looking for God to get involved and to bring resolution. And they're a reminder to me that I'm not finished yet. And in both cases, I'm looking forward to the day when I can put those stones on the Thanksgiving pile. On the Thanksgiving table. And what I'd like you to do just at the moment is to be aware of those things in your life where you need to be made whole at the moment. For those of you who are really concerned about how God will provide financially, I want you to take it to him. Because there's a gift of the Spirit called the gift of faith. And God can give us faith for provision. I know the normal way God provides for us is in our jobs. But there are a huge number of other ways that God can provide as well. For those of you who are worried about the health of your children and find it something you can't get away from, then once again, I guess it's a gift of faith that you need. Those of you who find yourself aware of being isolated and on your own, the power of God, the power of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit comes to be with you and to remain with you. And as you find yourself saying, Lord, but what if? Then the power of the Lord is with you in that too. It may be that at this time you need healing. or you need to understand what's going on in your family or at work. Well, there are gifts of discerning. There are gifts of the word of knowledge. There are gifts of the word of wisdom that come into that as well. And I just encourage you to be aware of God's power. And just track forward in your mind's eye to Monday morning. Whether you're walking along, whether you've just got a few minutes on your own, whether you're sitting in your car, whether you're at your desk or at a workbench, wherever you find yourself, to say, tomorrow morning, when I start out, I will choose to be aware of the presence of Jesus and of his power. I will be aware of the gifts that he provides, and I will draw from them and find release and enjoyment. Just finish with a prayer of faith. Father, on the basis of what you have done through your Son Jesus, and not because we deserve it, we come to you expecting that we will find a new level of faith during the week. Faith for wholeness, faith for healing,